Hey, you may be seated.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Is that not what Christ did for you and for me? Reaching into the pit, the miry clay, the destruction, wherever we were living, whatever we were doing, however we were moving in this life, we found ourselves in the pit of destruction, lost, needing a Savior, needing a deliverer, needing a rescuer. And He reached down and He pulled us out of that pit. And the Scripture says, when you were born again, you began a new walk. Your walk was new. It was fresh. It was alive. It was different. It was different because you were no longer walking like somebody stuck in the mire and the pit of destruction. No, it was different because your feet were on the rock. It was God who made your footsteps firm. It's God who put the new song in your mouth. And that song of praise and that song of glory and that song of life, you proclaimed it. And you might have, that new song might have not just been a tune. It just was your life. It was just the lifeblood that was coming forth from you. And many saw it and many worshiped God for it and many celebrated with you. As they saw once a life in the pit, but rescued from that destruction and rescued from that miry clay, you were now founded upon the rock. Praise God. It's the rescue that we've been talking about. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 on the screen. This is the verse that we're moving from every Sunday as we talk about the things that God has rescued us from, that the things that God did when He came into our heart the very first time, that the rescue was done, that it was completed, and all we had to do was walk it out, to walk the rescue, to walk the salvation walk. That was it. It was just agreeing with God who He was and who He says He was and who He became in our lives so that we ourselves, in every area of our life, might walk the rescue out. Are you walking the rescue out today? Because the Bible says that He rescued us from this domain of darkness. Everything that we were about in the world, everything we were about in the flesh, it was darkness. And when we think of darkness, we'll think of things like lust, or we'll think things like murder, or we'll think things like the bitterness and the anger and all those things. And that's darkness. But it's so much more than that. When you walk in guilt over past sin, that's darkness. When you walk in shame over your past, that's darkness. Because if you're in Christ, that no longer defines you, amen. But Christ defines you as Christ-like, as a big brother in the family of God, as a child of God. Yeah, darkness can be what we talked about last week, fear. This week, we're going to talk about worry and how God rescues us from worry and anxiety. Those things are darkness. Why do I want to go to that place and live in that place when God has declared me living on the rock? Totally different from the darkness. So He rescued us from the domain of darkness and He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Last week we spoke about God rescuing us from fear. I talked to you about the fear of death last week, or the fear of life, or the fear of anything. And how God comes along and reaches into that pit of fear where we have sometimes our feet are stuck in the miry clay. And He pulls us out and He moves us to the rock where we no longer fear, but we trust. And there's great joy in trust. You know, we talked last week that the assumption or the origin of all fear is the assumption of loss. That's what the origin of fear is. It's I'm assuming or I'm thinking that I'm going to lose something. Whether it's my life, whether it's my money, whether it's my health, whether it is my security, whether it is my whether success, if I fail, I've got the feel of losing a job, all those things. And yet God's delivered us from that. No fear. This morning, as we think about the whole thought of worry, I want you to turn back to a familiar story in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, at the very end of it, around verses 40. You've heard me speak of this, and I've mentioned it a number of weeks ago. It's the story of Martha and Mary. And I want us to kind of camp out a little bit on that. We usually just mention it, but I want to just talk about some of the words in this passage of Scripture. And as we do, I want us just to talk about just what does it mean to be worried and what does it mean to be bothered. I think if fear is the threat of loss or the thought that I'm, or assumption that I'm going to lose something, I think that worry is the threat or the assumption of things not working out. It's the assumption of lack. I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to have enough money. I'm not going to have enough resources. I'm not going to have enough emotional strength to get through this next appointment, this next visit, this next relationship. It's this lack of, this assumption that I'm going to have a lack of peace in it. You know, when I think of this story here and what Jesus and how Jesus confronts worry and anxiety, let me ask you a question. How many have you worried about something this week? Oh, thank you being honest. Oh, my word. Can I have the musicians back up and we'll do an invitation right now? Yeah, and those worries, those things that just got your mind and got your heart distracted because you were assuming something about the future. You were assuming something about the situation. And it's lack. That's what it is. I'm worrying that I'm going to not lose something, but I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to have enough help. I'm not going to have enough energy to finish the job. And I think that's where Martha is in this passage. So in Luke chapter 10, and let me turn there. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now they were traveling along and he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted. What was she distracted from? She was distracted from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being in her house. She was distracted from Messiah. She was distracted from Almighty God in the flesh in her house. She was distracted from the presence of God in her life and in her home. She was distracted. Matter of fact, Christ is in the home. Jesus is in the home. And there's this assumption that I've got to serve Jesus more than I need to just enjoy Jesus. I've got to take care of this guy. He comes to our home. He likes our home. He likes it. He likes this place. That's why, you remember when Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything and follow him? He didn't tell them that because Jesus liked going to their home, right? He did. Loved it. Loved going to their home. And she's busy and she's distracted. And what I want to suggest to you is she's distracted from the main thing that will give her peace, that'll give her life, that'll give her hope. She's distracted from the Jesus who will give her such a peace that she could go on and serve Jesus without all the distractions, without all the worry, without all the bother. And so she's distracted. She's distracted from the main thing that's in her heart or in her life or in her home, and that is Jesus. Have you been distracted lately? Distracted from the presence of Christ, the presence of God in your life? Do you go through these motions and these days where you do worry and that you do fear and there are anxieties and you haven't really thought about the presence of God one time until afterwards? She's distracted. She's distracted with all her preparations. To such an extent that she comes up to Jesus and she says to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then you, God, you, Lord, tell her to help me. I'm just going to tell Jesus what to do here. You know, that's what we do sometimes in our prayer life. I'm going to tell Jesus what to do. I'm going to tell Jesus how to act. I'm going to tell Jesus what to give. I'm going to tell Jesus what he should do in this moment. to relieve me from all this stuff, to relieve me from all these things and to get me some help. We have that kind of tendency. Gotta tell God what God's supposed to do right now, right here in my life. You tell her to help me. That's kind of bossy, don't you think? But we're all like that to some certain extent. She wants her way in this moment. There's some things happening here in her heart, in her mind, that Jesus is going to confront. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Listen, Martha, this isn't just about me being in your house and you being distracted with all the preparations. That's just one thing. Listen, you are worried and you are bothered about a whole bunch. A whole bunch. Now there's a couple of things that I really want to say about these two words, worry and bothered. When you look up the word worried, it means to be anxious, it means to be troubled, it means to be annoyed, and it means to be disturbed in your spirit, your heart. You get the pit in the stomach, you get that, right? Pit in your stomach, and you get this nervous feeling, right? And it all is accompanied with this worry and this assumption that things aren't going to work out, and I'm going to have lack, and I'm not going to have enough. And I just worry about it, and I wart over it. It also means to be harassed and fatigued. And I would say that's what worry does. It harasses you, and it fatigues you. It wears you out. And it has to do with the heart. It has to do with the spirit. When Jesus says you are worried and then says bothered, the word means to be troubled in the mind. And it comes from a word that means there's an uproar taking place. Or a breach of public order. In other words, you had this order in your life. The breach has come. An uproar has been made. And your mind is a mess. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, thanks for the wave. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. It's when my heart is the pit in my stomach and my mind's a mess. And my mind is going to places that it shouldn't go. And that's what's happening with Martha. Martha feels like she's entitled to a sister to help her. So this worry and this bothersome in the mind goes to places that it shouldn't go, which means one of those is entitlement. I'm entitled to some help here. You ever feel that way? I'm entitled to some help. You owe me. My sister owes me. My sister's being lazy here, by the way. Because she's leaving me to all the serving and all the preparations and all these things. And I just think, Jesus does come, probably does enter the home. It's unexpected. She hasn't had the chance to prepare, and yet she's a mess. How many of you have felt that way? Somebody is showing up in 15 minutes, and my house is a mess. Right? They show up on the fly, and you're worried and you're bothered. Because you don't want to look bad in your mind. Is that right? Come on. Worried and bothered. Maybe that's what she's going through right now. I don't know. But she's busy preparing and she's busy serving. And I want to tell you, I believe God's wired her that way. And that's okay for her to be busy and for her to want to serve. But not above loving God. Because you see, our gifts, the gifts that God gives us, maybe service, maybe prophetic word, maybe a gift of teaching. Maybe you might have a gift of giving, right? You might have a gift of exhortation, hospitality. You've got this gift. And how often what we'll do is we'll worship the gift above the giver. And we'll worry about what we're supposed to do when usually the first thing we need to do is default in worship to the living God before us. Oh, we use our gifts. We serve. We do those things. But never, ever above the worship of our great God. Never, ever. Now, when you get that right, when we get that right and we're worshiping our God, we're filled to the brim. And God's doing this work in our lives and we're released to serve. But you know what? Once you've worshiped and you're released to serve, you're not going to compare yourself to somebody else. And that's what Martha does in her worry and bothering. She compares herself to her sister. She's doing all the work. She's doing nothing. And she is worried and she's bothered. And so the next thing she does is she accuses her sister of doing something that's just totally wrong. And there's accusation that comes forth from that because of that entitlement. Accusation. And I think it is. I think it's accusation of laziness. And Jesus is saying, Martha, you're worried and you're bothered by so many things. And Martha, what does worrying and being bothered by so many things, what does it really bring? It does. It brings the pride. It brings the accusation. It brings the condemnation. It also brings the assumption of rightness. I'm right. And that's what she says to him. Lord, she's left all the serving to me. You tell her to help me because I'm the one in the right. She's wrong. Right? Wrong. So stuff going through your mind, being bothered, will do. It'll do that. And we'll worry. I mean, we'll worry and we'll be just like this. We'll be worried and bothered, not about just one thing, but about many things. Impressing company, relationships. We worry about our kids. We worry things are going to turn out for them. How are they going to get along? Is there going to be enough money? How are we going to clothe them? And then we're looking at hard things or hard times and hard relationships, and we think there's just not going to be enough energy. There's not going to be enough peace to push through so that this relationship can make it. Oh, the things that rob our heart of peace. And then we've got the national events and the world events on the world stage, and we worry, worry, worry. And let me tell you, worry, worry, worry does not make you happy, happy, happy. It doesn't. It makes you miserable, miserable, miserable. Not happy, happy, happy. Have you ever seen a happy, worried person? A happy, fearful person? A happy, angry person? No. It's oxymoron. Doesn't make sense. The Son of God has come to their home and she's complaining. And she's grumbling. I mean, this is the God that's in the flesh that can take just a few of her loaves and fish and feed 5,000. Why are you worried, Martha? Why are you worried and bothered? I'm the provider. I'll provide the peace. I'll provide the things that you need. I'll provide the food. I'll even provide the peace of your home so that everybody comes in your home will say, oh, what a refuge. What a spirit of hospitality. Don't miss the presence of God because you're distracted by stuff, even good things. She's a warrior. Are you a warrior? Listen, God says to Martha, listen, look what your sister's done. Your sister has chosen the good part. Matter of fact, the things that you're worried and bothered about are things that can be taken away from you for good. But if you'll sit down at my feet and you'll love me and invest in me, that'll never, ever be taken from you. Never. You won't get robbed of peace. You won't get robbed of joy. You won't get robbed of life. You won't get robbed of your future because God's in the middle of it. Now, it may not go exactly the way that you think it should go, but it doesn't matter because He's Lord and He's in control. And He's going to provide everything that I need to make it through. Is that right? That is right. So are you worried today? Are you bothered today? Well, maybe it's because you've missed the main thing, which is the glory of God. God's glory visited her that day, and her sister sat at His feet, absorbing and beholding the glory of God. You know that you can be so busy in ministry that you miss the glory of God. You can be so busy in your job and in your stuff and your responsibilities that you miss the glory of God. We're not talking about sitting at the feet and being lazy. I'm not saying that. Listen, I'm not talking about getting a couple of white robes and just waiting for Jesus to come and being that. No, we stay busy. We still serve. We still work. We do those things. There's just a different kind of perspective. And when that perspective is made while we're seeking Him first, oh, God begins to work in our mind and our soul. How do we do that? How do we let the Lord Jesus rob our worry
and our bothersome, our bothered minds. How do we do that? Well, he spoke of it in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. So I want you to turn there, Matthew chapter 6. This is how we get rescued and how we enjoy the rescue from fear and from worry, or mainly worry as we are tonight, or where we are today. So Matthew chapter 6, and I want you to look, let's begin in verse 19 maybe, okay? Yeah, let's do that. Verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In this passage of Scripture, what Jesus is really saying is, he's saying, listen, invest your life in the things that are spiritual. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying that you don't need to get a job and you don't need to save and you don't need to do certain things. He's not saying that. There's a lot of things that God gives for us to enjoy, right? And it's not like, you know, like, I don't know, like a nice, let's say a nice shirt. I know some people that have a fetish for nice shirts, okay? They just like nice shirts. Well, sometimes I get a nice shirt, and it's to enjoy, but it's not like I'm enjoying this and I'm carnal because I'm enjoying it, or I'm fleshly because I'm enjoying the things that God gives. He's not saying that. He's not saying those kinds of things. What he does is he looks at the heart and says, listen, in your mind, in your heart, what are you storing up for? What are you storing up for? Are you storing up for the kingdom of God, or are you storing up for things that are just really going to burn and rot? Where is your heart? Where's your heart? And what I think is kind of the introduction to this whole thought about worry, because again, these are the kinds of things that we have a propensity to worry about. Our stuff, our things, things that are temporal. And when he goes down to verse 24, he says, listen, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and money. And it's not so much that you don't can't have money, you just can't serve it. You serve it, it'll kill you. You want to talk about a worrisome heart and a bothered mind? If my heart is there, I will continue to worry, I will continue to fear, I will continue to be a mess. I've got to choose the main thing. And so this is what he says. He says, for this reason, verse 25, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Do you realize that when I worry, I'm assuming something that God's really not that concerned about me? It's another assumption of God's character. God must not care about me. God must not love me when I worry. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Watch, you of little faith. It's another thought of worry. When I worry, I'm not practicing this faith. This faith in God, this trust in God. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What will we wear for clothing? How is this situation going to work out? Am I going to get paid for this? Am I going to have enough to pay for this? And I wring my hands, and what have I done? I have looked, and I have, with my heart and with my eyes, and I've given myself over to the stuff that the Bible is going to say in just a minute. Those are the things that the world worries about. You have a Heavenly Father that cares for you. And maybe that's what I need to confess. God, you do care. You are alive. You are a provider. You will provide everything that I need because you've promised that. And not because I demand it, because you've promised it. So God, I will do this. I will put the worry away. I will change my mind about stuff. I will change my mind about this relationship that's hard. I will change my mind about the future of these things because really I don't know what the future really holds in those things. I will not seek these things as the Gentiles see because my Heavenly Father in verse 32 knows everything that I need. But seek first, keep seeking first, His kingdom, His righteousness. Now watch, and all these things will be added unto you. They'll be added unto you. They'll be provided for you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How do I find the rescue of God from the worry of stuff, the worry of lack of resources, of food, the worry that I have for the future of my children? What do? I seek first the kingdom of God. Now, every one of us have a tendency here. Me included, me number one, I have a tendency to seek my own kingdom. Mike Fritchers. I have a tendency for that. And so he says, listen, you want peace, you want life, make me the priority. Seek me first in everything. Now, I want to ask the question, what does that look like? Because a lot of us, we've grown up thinking, man, if I could just have my quiet time every day and check the mark off that I had my quiet time and I had my devotional today and I said my 15-minute prayer and I checked that off and I gave my offering and I made Sunday school and I made church and I did all these things. Why don't I have peace today? Because I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm a pretty moral person, and I'm not being angry right now, and I'm not doing all these things. Why? Why would I have peace? Do you know that you can do all those things? And they can be more about your kingdom than God's kingdom. About you feeling good about yourself instead of worshiping and feeling great about God. Listen, we can get to some legalism things about how we're supposed to do it day, every day, every day, and still miss God. Still miss the peace. Still miss the life. This is about relationship. It's about knowing Christ. It's about knowing who He is, knowing who He is in my life. This is about an ongoing relationship, a love relationship with Christ, where I'm seeking Him above all things. He is first. But if I'm seeking my flesh first, if I'm seeking the things that are going to increase my kingdom, make my kingdom look good, make my kingdom feel good, I'm going to miss the peace. I'm not going to have it. And the Bible says that this kingdom of God is righteousness. It's joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. It's not about eating and drinking. He says that. He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about being clothed. It's not being about all these things. No, it's about joy, peace, righteousness in the Holy Spirit of God. What are you worried about today? Just write it down. I'm worried about this. I'm bothered about this. I'm annoyed in my spirit and I'm annoyed in my mind. And I can't get it out of my mind. I can't get the peace. I can't get the peace. So what do? I do this. I quit looking at the stuff. And I lift up and I look to Him. But again, what does that look like? See, I believe God rescues us as we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what He says in the Bible. Now listen. You heard me say this in recent months. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. But read it out of an intimate relationship with Christ. Not just for a check mark. You read Scripture and you begin to understand what the good thing is that I'm supposed to choose. And how do I choose that? Well, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. A really great passage on attacking anxiety. Instead of anxiety attacking you, okay? Philippians chapter 4. And what I want to say about this is that how do I seek first the kingdom of God? How do I seek Jesus first? How do I default to Him? I think it's more about being than it's about doing. It's more about being than doing. And there is doing. I mean, I've got to make a decision. I've got free will, right? And I've got to do some things. But I think there's something about the heart of the Christian that moves him from the pit of worry to the rock of trust. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not mine. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I think there's this a part of our being that's supposed to flow Jesus. It's just supposed to flow Him. It's supposed to just come out of our lives. And it's a thought that I love about this. It's an always thing. So there is this peace that says, I'm going to choose to rejoice in everything and about everything because I'm going to rejoice in Christ in spite of the circumstances. So it's mid-month and I've got 2 weeks before the paycheck and I'm out of money. Anybody here relate to that? Yeah. Some of us relate to that. And what do? We worry. We worry. We're bothered in our spirit. We're bothered in our mind. And maybe I just say, okay, I got to get my mind off this, my heart off this, and know that I'm putting my mind and my heart on the God who has always provided for me. Because I've never seen the righteous beg for food. David said that. So I'm gonna seek Him first by doing this, rejoicing in the Lord. And that is an attitude. It is an attitude. It is an act of faith to say, God, in spite of this, in spite of my circumstances, I'm going to look to You and I'm going to rejoice in You. And this is where I begin to count the blessings of my life. And I rejoice, God, for this. And I rejoice in God for that. I rejoice in God for my life. I rejoice that I'm not in the pit. I'm not in the miry clay, but I'm on the rock today because that's where Christ has placed me. It's me agreeing with God has already said about me. And transforming my mind to agree with that. So I'm always rejoicing. Listen, wouldn't you love that? Just on your gravestone. She was always rejoicing. He was always rejoicing. You know, when I'm always rejoicing, it means that I'm not going to grumble and complain. How can I grumble and complain while rejoicing? Think about that. I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to have a critical spirit about somebody. I'm not going to jump to conclusions. I'm not going to jump to assumptions about the situation or something. No, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, and I'm going to rejoice in Him. And when I begin to do that, and I begin to worship Him, I begin to worship for Him who He is. And I find out words and verses of names of God, like Daniel prayed just a moment ago with the offering, that He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. I rejoice that He's our provider. He's Jehovah. He is Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. So I rejoice in the fact that He's my peace in the midst of all this. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is the God who's present right now in my life. And what does that mean when Jesus is present? You have enough. You have enough. And worry is the fear of not having enough. I have enough because He's enough. I have enough because He's in my life. He's the Holy Spirit of God is living in me. I have enough. And maybe that's just what I rejoice in. Oh God, You're here. Yeah, these circumstances are hard. Not saying they're not. Oh God, I'm not saying they're not. You went through suffering. You went through pain. You went through loss. You had those kinds of days. But You always rejoiced in God. Matter of fact, that's what the Bible says about Him when He was hung on a cross. He said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He found something to rejoice in. Hey, listen, what are you worried about? Will you get your mind off it and find something to rejoice about? Even the very thing you're worrying about, you can rejoice in. Because you know what? God can take the bad. God does. He takes the bad. He takes the ugly. He takes the hard. He takes the bad stuff. And what does He do? He transforms them for His glory and His honor. That's what it means for God to work it all out for our good. He works it out for our good. So why am I worrying about something that ultimately is going to work out for my good? Rejoice in God. I rejoice always. Always rejoice. Notice the next verse. The next verse is, it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. That's a word for humility. And I think I'm always rejoicing, but I'm always in community. I'm always in fellowship with all people. And I'm sharing my life with them.
You know, I learned this about negative thoughts, and I learned this about the things that come into my mind, that I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and I dispute the thought that we talked about last week. And if you weren't here last week, get a copy of Being Rescued from Fear, because you dispute the thought. And when I dispute the thought, I'm saying, you know, according to Scripture, that's not true. That's not who I am. That's not who God is. God is provider, and I'm not a worrier. I'm a truster in God. I'm a believer. I am a believer in Christ. I'm not a worry. I'm not a fear. I don't walk in fear. That's not me. That's not who we are. And I just am lining myself up with the Word says. But I'm speaking that and I'm living that with people in community. Then he says, the Lord is near. So I always rejoice. I'm always in fellowship. And I'm always in the presence of my God. That's what Martha missed. And I don't want to miss my communion with God. And then he says it. Be anxious for nothing. But in verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is part of the communion of God, and it means that I'm always thankful. I'm always rejoicing. I'm always thankful. Fifth, I'm always asking. I'm asking. Now, I'm going to say this, and said this a few weeks ago, maybe last week. Doesn't matter. I'll say it again. Do you remember we talked a few weeks ago about the Father and how great the Father is? That the Father gives good gifts to His children. That when you ask Him for bread, He doesn't give you a rock. When you ask Him for a fish, He doesn't give you a snake. You know, what kind of dad does that, right? Oh, you want a fish? I got one for you. Throws a snake at you. Laughs at you. How much more does the Father... You fathers being of the world... You give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Heavenly Father give? Now watch this. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I'm going to keep asking. It's not that I don't have the Spirit. I have it. But I'm just continuing to ask for His wisdom. I'm continuing to ask for His work. I'm continuing to ask for His presence. Continuing to ask for the things of God. His kingdom. His kingdom's expansion. Not mine. Not mine. What I love next about what he says is that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent, of anything worthy of praise, then let your mind dwell on these things. If I'm dwelling on the negative, if I'm dwelling on the lie that I'm not forgiven, that I'm still guilty, that I don't have what it takes in the Spirit to live the Christian life. If I'm always listening to the lie, if I'm always looking at that stuff that's dishonorable, or if I'm never acting right, or I'm not looking at that which is pure and lovely, and I don't have those things before me. He says, you let your mind dwell on these things. And then notice in verse 9, not only that, but the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And you know what's something that's really great about this passage of Scripture about seeking first God's kingdom? I think that that's part of the rescue. And I think this is how we can do that, through Philippians chapter 4. But there's a second thing, and we're going to continue this next week. Not only do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but we practice contentment in every situation. Paul did that. He did. You know that God wants to rescue you from a discontent spirit? You know what discontentment does? It does. It breeds grumbling and complaining. And the Bible says that I'm to learn contentment in every circumstance. And that's what he says here. And notice, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. And not that I speak from want. Now watch. For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I love the context of that verse. Listen to me. The context of this verse, I can do all things concerning, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is not for the athlete to put under his eyes. So he can score a touchdown and say, oh, I did that not by my strength, but by God's strength. And then there's 100 lost people who are scoring more touchdowns than him. That's not the context. Listen to me. The context is not about building your kingdom. It's about pointing to God. It's about pointing to God in this way. When things are bad, I know how to get along. I know how to find contentment in Jesus. And when things are good and great, I'm still content. I'm still content. I don't have this fear, this assumption of lack, that God is enough in my life. I want to tell you this. We're going to look at this next week. When you look at what Paul says, I've learned the secret of being filled and the secret of having nothing. We're going to look at some things in his life where he lived contentment out. I seek God first, and I learn the secret of being content in whatever circumstance I am. Why? Because I get my eyes off the stuff in the situation, and I put them on Christ, which can never be taken away from me. Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, and your sister Mary has chosen the good part that will never, ever be taken away from her. So listen, when we walk out of here and we face this life, I can come back next week and I can say, how many of you worried about something? And not so many hands go up. That's the vision. But would that not be the vision of your pastor? That you could go a day, 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, a week, and point to God and not point to your flesh. Point to God in confidence and trust and not worry. And to come to a place that says, you know what, I woke up this week and it's Friday and I hadn't worried about anything this week. I hadn't worried about anything. That's my prayer for you today. Seek first, choose the good thing by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and finding contentment in whatever circumstance you are. Contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's move from this place with confidence and with trust. That's all I have for you today, except it's good to have Rachel Guassa and the boys here today. Will you stand up right now? This is Rachel who's come. And just fellowship with her. Bob's coming in December. Is that right? November? Next month. Okay. So good to have you. I got five from one of them, and I got a punch right here in the jaw from the other one. And boy, he popped a good one on me. It was great. It was.